Well, good morning, B4 Church. How are we? Good. It is good to be together in the house of the Lord. I was just so inspired by what Byron had to say right there and what the Lord is doing in our young people. I just want to lend my thanksgiving to the Lord and a word of prayer as well. So join me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you're a God that reveals yourself to every generation. I'm reminded of the psalm that says, don't take me until I've revealed your wonders to the next generation. Thank you that you're a generational God and you're a generationally faithful God. Oh Lord God, I pray that this church's best days are ahead of us. Ahead of us. That as we collectively and corporately say yes to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that you would entrust us with the move of God in the next generation. Lord, thank you for every soul in this room. Those who are eager to be here, those who are dragged here, those who don't know why they're here, but they find themselves here at this moment. Thank you for their presence. And in this next bit of time, clear away any distractions, clear away any other voices so that our hearts and our minds can receive what you have for us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, open your Bibles to Acts 2. We are gonna be in Acts 2 as kind of a framing verse for us today as we continue our series and the story of God. So this is what we read, Acts 2. So this is right after the church has experienced Pentecost. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit as we talked about last week. They've been filled, equipped, empowered for ministry. And this is the first moments, the inaugural moments of the church. This is what we see. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. I decided to take up golf this year. Exactly, that's the appropriate response. I went into a secondhand golf store in Arizona and I was like, here's the thing, sir. You know, the guy who came to me was an older gentleman. I said, I'm mid-30s, I got a couple of kids and my lower back's starting to hurt. Feels like the perfect time to get into golf. And he looked at me and he goes, can I give you some advice? I said, that's why I'm here. So he leaned in super close and he whispered with, you know, like definitely with his coffee breath, he just leans in close and he goes, don't do it. I said, you're clearly working on commission because somehow I want it more right now, all right? And so I've taken up golf this year. And by taking up golf, I bought some secondhand golf clubs and I've played maybe 2 or 3 times, as one does. And golf is a humbling sport. Anybody play golf in here? Yeah, it's a humbling sport. I've taken a couple lessons and the instructors, they've given me tips. They're speaking English, I know it, because I understand the words they're saying. And yet the concepts that they're trying to get me to understand and to like internalize are just completely lost on me. You know, so I got my hands and they're talking to me and they're like, all right, so your hands are connected to your shoulders and your chest and it's all connected to your hips and you got to feel it. You know, you got to feel the weight distribution. You know, that's what they say, like, you gotta feel it. And they're like, Russell, do you feel it? And I'm like, I'm feeling a lot of anger right now. Is that part of it? You know, is this part of the process? I'm feeling lots of anger. Like, you gotta feel it. And you try and you listen and you try to do what they say and the ball goes everywhere except the one place you want it to go. And that happens thousands of times, just over and over and over. And you reach a point, you know, or at least I should use I language. I'm sure we have some great golfers in the room. I reached a point where I'm like, you know what? This sport just isn't for me. I think I'm done. It was a mistake. And it almost feels like a scene out of The Lord of the Rings. Remember when the ring speaks to every character's soul and whispers to it? Remember that scene? Where I'm like, you know, I think I'm done. And then I look at the ball and I hear the ball speak to me. And it says, just one more. And I say, what can that hurt? I'm already so bad. I'm gonna retire. So let's do it one more time. So I settle up and I prepare myself and I start swinging and I can't explain it, but in that first moment, I feel it. I don't know what is, but it's there. And everything's connected. And it's just a perfect backswing. And it comes forward and the weight distributes, you know, perfectly. And the sound when the club hits the ball, I'm embarrassed to say it, but it rivaled the cries of my firstborn son. You know what I'm saying, guys? Like the sound was just, it was angelic. And for the first time, the ball flies and it goes exactly where I intended it to go. And I'm watching it with this dorky grin on my face, kind of looking to the left or right, see if anyone saw that, you know? And you think to yourself, look out, Tiger Woods, there's a new sheriff in town. I'm back, baby. And then you settle up again and you're horrible again. And that's my best analogy for what it's like to be spiritually formed into the ways of Jesus. It is showing up again and again and again and trying to feel it and trying to internalize these words and let them change your body such that you can live in a new way, love your enemies, forgive your enemies, bless and not curse. And you do it, and most of the times it feels like a lesson in futility, but every once in a while, you feel it. And I think that's an important way to start. Bessel van der Kolk, he's a doctor. He works with trauma survivors, PTSD, especially those in wars. And he's really written, you know, he's kind of the pioneer of trauma-informed care. And he works with trauma survivors, and he talks about how many of them, they can understand what happened to them, and they can understand the way forward, but there's a disconnect between what they understand and their next steps. And he has this line, he goes, until it hits your body, it hasn't hit you. Until it makes the transition from your mind to what you can understand about the concepts to actually filling your body and changing your body, it hasn't hit you. Or as the way my friend Pete Scazzaro puts it, he says, hey, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. Right? We're in a series called The Story of God. We're looking at the doctrine of this grand story about our Creator and how our Creator comes in the flesh. We've talked about the backdrop, the context of our fallenness, of this perfect creation and how we failed to mirror God. We turned away from him. We talked about the hero of the story, who is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and how Jesus dies the death that was reserved for us. And since he was perfect and blameless, how he's resurrected from the grave, such that all principalities and powers are subject to him. We talked about how Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And today what we wanna do is we wanna take all of that, we wanna take all of this life and this freedom and this deliverance and this salvation, we wanna ask the question, how do we live it out? How do we take this story and let this story transform us such that we live it out, such that we are new creations, not just new creations like in theory, but new creations in practice? Now, when you look at the literature about the ways that human beings learn, there's two primary ways that we learn, and they shouldn't surprise you. We've talked about them earlier. We learn through imitation, and we learn through practice. That's how we learn. We mirror. We look at someone or something. I mean, Byron just called God the great influencer. He is. Like, we're looking at all these other things that influence us, that we imitate and practice, or we look at God. Rene Girard, theologian, says, Jesus does not come into a world of self-sufficient automatons. Instead, he enters a world already rife with imitation. And he says, imitate me. There's all sorts of verbs that Jesus uses in the Gospels for what it's like for us to come after him. He says things like, abide, abide in me. Obey my commands. Follow me. Don't just be hearers, but doers. But at root, he's saying the same thing. Imitate me, says Jesus. Imitate me. And you have the Spirit in you now. Imitate me and practice, put into practice the things that you've seen from me. Imitation and practice is how the life of Jesus hits our bodies. And I just need to pause here before I go any further and offer a caveat. If you are here for the first time and you have missed our messages that preceded this one, I need you to go back and listen to it. Because if you just listen to this message, you might be tempted to think that the power to be changed into the likeness of Jesus is inside of you and me. And that's not true. You and I have no power. No matter how much we imitate and how much we practice, we cannot move an inch on the way of sanctification and transformation without repentance, without baptism, without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Those things are precursors to this sermon, which is a great transition to say, hey, we have a baptism coming up in a couple weeks. I think we have a slide we can put up. Being real, guys. I mean, Byron said something that was so profound that it made me cry. He says he had this word of the Lord that came to him and he just stepped out in faith, just naturally. I love that. If there's anyone in the room who's like, God's doing something in me, and but I don't know what my next step is, might I suggest baptism? This is the moment where we say to Jesus and before the community, I've tried life on my own terms and it's not working. I repent. I say I'm sorry. All the ways that I've tried to live on my own strength, it's filthy rags. Even my best efforts are filthy rags. Jesus, I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness on the cross. I die to myself and I rise up a new creation with you. So if that's you, if as I'm saying these things, there's something stirring in your heart, do not debate it. Just scan that QR code and sign up. Okay? But those things are a precursor to today. Because as we talk about imitation and practicing the ways of Jesus, we are incapable of doing that outside of the Spirit that is in us that is enabling that work. But really what we want to do is we want to look at what are some of the early practices and the rhythms of the church that help the life of God hit our bodies so that you and I are formed into the likeness of Jesus. Because the story of God shapes us the more we imitate Christ and we practice what he commanded us to do. You can't learn the game of golf just by reading a book, if only you could, right? Maybe reading is helpful as part of the learning process, but you learn golf by imitation and practice. The same is true with our Christian journey. You cannot learn what it means to be like Christ exclusively, simply, even though this is a living book and a different sort of book, and this is absolutely part of the process, one of the practices. But it's just to think, if I'm just gonna read it and therefore it's gonna, you know, be like osmosis, that's not the way. You need community, you need other practices and a journey to imitate what we read in here, to do it again and again and again. One scholar said, I could not think my way into new action, but I could act my way into new thinking. That's what we're being invited into today. And I just want to briefly look at each one of those, imitation and practice. And what are the unique conditions of our society? And what are the unique invitations of the Lord? So first, imitation. Now, imitation has always been difficult. To imitate Christ, it's always been difficult. But I find in our modern world, if you're like me, it's uniquely challenging. And it's really uniquely challenging for one reason. And I want to put up this image that I saw in the latest edition of Christianity Today for why it's uniquely challenging. Anyone else? Just me? Right? I thought that was clever. That was a clever representation of that ancient painting. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, he's not simply talking about what our minds learn, but really what he's talking about, as that image suggests, is where we're giving our attention. Where are we giving our attention? Our attention precedes what we imitate. We do not imitate what we're not attending to, what we're not looking at. In Acts 2, the scripture we read, it says they devoted themselves. Everybody say devoted. Devoted. That's a strong word. They devoted themselves. The Greek is proskartereo, which means to clutch, to grab hold of tightly. That's what that word is. They devoted. They grabbed hold of these things tightly. It's actually used in other Greek literature to describe a barnacle that attaches itself to a ship, a boat, and doesn't let go because it's stuck to the ship. The first disciples attached themselves to certain things, and they didn't let go. We just sang a song that says, you can have all my moments. That's getting at that idea. Jesus, you can have all my moments because my attention, my life is attached to you. It's fixed on you. And this has everything to do with where our attention is. Proverbs 4 will say, guard your heart. A modern translation would be, guard your attention, for your life flows from it. And this is difficult because you and I know we're living in the midst of it. With our digital world, we're living in the midst of what they're calling an attention economy, where companies are spending lots of money and are very smart and know how to grab hold of and capture and hold our attention. So instead of us clutching like a barnacle to a ship, to the ways of Jesus, it feels like all these other things or barnacles are grabbing hold of us and won't let us go. My friends, distraction, I have found for myself, distraction is the enemy of discipleship in the modern age. We cannot imitate where we are not giving our attention. Dallas Willard says, the first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. We must attend to the presence of God. We must keep the Lord ever before our minds. And this is important for many reasons, but one I just briefly want to touch on is because of the society that we're living among right now. So there was an article that came out in the January edition of The Atlantic called The Antisocial Century. Anyone read that article? It's a great article. I recommend it. And the author makes the case, as you might guess, as the name suggests, that you and I are living in the most antisocial century to date. And he looks at all sorts of disciplines. It studies all sorts of things. And he realizes, he quotes the literature, he gives us the statistics that Americans, you and I, were spending way more of our time on screens. Accelerated by the pandemic, we're spending way more of our time at home. And he essentially makes the case, his thesis is that, and you can have this one, says that we are more alone, more at home, and more on our phones than ever before. If you want to know what our society is right now, we are more alone, more at home, and more on our phones than ever before. And this trend is making society weaker, meaner, and more delusional. My friends, there are forces that are ruthlessly after our attention. And it's not neutral. That attention, if we give it, is shaping us. And Jesus is inviting the church to counter these forces and to be shaped into the image and the ways of Christ, which means we must slow down and we must put down our phones and we must come together and we must attend to Jesus, which is what you see in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the very first description of the church you get is that they're not alone. Did you notice how many times in Acts 2 we're told they're together? They're constantly together. They're together all the time. They're together in the temple. They're together in their homes, breaking bread. They're constantly together. They have something called fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia, which is a deeper concept than just friendship. It has this sense of being parts of a larger whole. They're so together that it's almost like they're sharing their lives to such a degree that if one of them is missing, it feels like they're missing a limb. It's that degree of community, that degree of fellowship. They're not alone, they're together. They're not at home. I realize, don't at me. Yes, it did say they were breaking bread in their homes, but I'm gonna call those shared spaces because others are with them. They're in shared spaces and they're not on their phones because phones didn't exist, but they're not distracted. They're in the word. They're at the table breaking bread. They're in prayer. They're worshiping. They're practicing generosity. They're imitating Christ. They are devoting themselves. They are giving their attention to the presence of Jesus. And that is forming them. And that is forming them. And if you're asking, okay, well, so they're giving their attention to the presence of Jesus. How so? In what ways? Well, I just named some. There are certain practices that you see in the Bible and throughout church history that Christians for the last 2,000 years have engaged in over and over and over again. They devoted themselves to teaching, to the apostles' teaching. What we're doing right now. Yay, congrats, guys, we're doing it. We're doing it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to eating together. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to community. And I just want to note here, I forget where I read this. I couldn't find it. This is not mine. But note how fun this is. I mean, maybe not me preaching. You might not find that fun. But the other practices. Note how fun this is. Like when you look at what Jesus left us to do, it's a little water for baptism, some bread, some fresh baked bread and some wine for communion. Some oil, to be anointed with oil for healing. Friendship, words to ponder and recite, songs to sing. These are the tools of the kingdom. This is how God's presence shapes us and we become more like Christ. I mean, he could have asked us to do all sorts of stuff. Could have asked us to do some ritual dances on our head. He didn't. He said, just make some fresh sourdough. I like that a lot more, right? Like this is, it's actually some fun practices, some human practices. They devoted themselves to these practices, these ways of life that renew our minds by shifting our attention to God, reorienting our bodies, and learning to desire new things until it hits us, until our bodies feel it, till it starts to become more natural. These are embodied, communal, physical practices that join us into the story of God, into the body of Christ, into the work the Spirit is already doing. And my friends, I say this with humility and conviction, you need this. You need this. I need this. We need to be together. The scripture says, every day. Say every day. Every day. That's what Acts 2 says. Every day. You can put the scripture on the screen. Every day. They continued to gather together. Every day. Every day. They gathered in the temple courts and they broke bread in their homes. Every day. Now I realize every day might be too much. But there is a sense of once a week or twice a month probably isn't going to cut it in the sense of if you really want to be formed into the ways of Jesus, it's probably not going to cut it because all that other time we're giving our attention to other things. And this is not a sermon to say, just get back in church. That's not that. But my friends, get back in church. We need it. Let us not forsake the gathering of believers. There's something that happens here. When we come together and collectively and mutually give our attention to Jesus, something happens. We are shaped. We are formed when we witness testimonies. We are formed when we sing songs and put our hands in the air. We are formed when we break bread with strangers and that person that we don't like, but they're part of the body of Christ. Gosh darn it, we are formed. It forms us. We are formed. That imitation and that practice is how we are formed into the life of Jesus. And so just as like a shameless plug, my men in the room, it's not too late. Men's Retreat 2025 next weekend. It's not too late. It's not too late. Sign up. You got thousands of reasons not to do it. I get it. We are formed men when we come together. We need one another to sing, to pray, to discuss, to confess, to encourage, to eat, to laugh. We are formed. We are formed. This is how it happens. This is how the church has been formed for 2,000 years. The fancy word for this is liturgy. Liturgy, which simply means the work of the people or the joining of the people into the Spirit's work. So Paul will say in Philippians 2, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Liturgies are practices that are loaded, that are full of God's story about who we are and what we're for. Another way to put this, restoring people requires restoring people. If we're gonna be restored, we have to be restoried. We have to find ourselves as part of a new story. The liturgies, the practices, are the ways that we give our attention to Jesus together and imitate him. And do you know what he does? He restories us. He makes us part of his story. I love the way Craig Dykstra puts it. He says, the life of Christian faith is the practice of many practices. Not because this is something we accomplish, but because these practices are the habitations of the Spirit. It's where the Holy Spirit dwells. When we come together to worship, the Holy Spirit is here. When we come together to break bread in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit is here. They're the habitations of the Spirit. The practices of prayer and song, preaching and offering, baptism and communion are the canoes and boats and helicopters that God graciously sends our way. He meets us where we are as creatures of habit, as creatures who imitate and practice things over and over and over, who are shaped by practices and invites us into a community of practice that is the very body of his son. Liturgy is the way we learn to put on Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And so as we prepare to close, and maybe you're thinking, man, how do we give our attention to all these liturgies and practices? That's a sermon series for another day on each one itself. I just wanna send us forth thinking of one specific practice. And this is the practice of the table. The table. So you notice it said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. They gathered at the table. They broke bread. And then later on in that same section of scripture, it says every day they gathered in the temple courts and they broke bread in their homes. You see the church constantly breaking bread together. Constantly. The table is one of the practices that holds all of them together. At the table, we worship. At the table, we confess. At the table, we fight. And we learn to practice forgiveness and reconcile. At the table, we forgive and we pray and we teach and we welcome strangers and enemies. At the table, we share in the body and the blood of Christ. Another statistic that I just want to name that was in the article, The Antisocial Century, was looking at the amount of time that families spend at family tables, and it's never been smaller. It's never been smaller. And I don't say any of this for shame, guys. Please, there's no shame in this house. There's no shame. Jesus welcomes us. There's no shame. But I say this to set, like, if we can't really present truth and receive it and be convicted by it, then we're never gonna be transformed. The modern day, the amount of time that families spend at the table together has never been smaller, ever. One theologian said, Jesus was crucified because of how he ate. Jesus was constantly at tables. He was at tables that he set. He was at tables where he was invited. He even showed up at tables that didn't invite him to it. Jesus was constantly at tables. He was constantly eating a meal. And he did it so much, and he did it so indiscriminately that the Jewish leaders didn't know what to do with him because he was breaking down all the barriers and the boundaries. He was saying, God's grace has set a table in the presence of my enemies and everyone's invited. Come to the table, come and eat. It's not gonna cost you a dime. Come and drink, it's for you, it's free. Come to the table. And one of my favorite stories about the table is in Luke 24, after Jesus has been resurrected. He's walking with two of his disciples to Emmaus, a town called Emmaus, but they don't recognize him. I love it when Jesus does that, where you have a conversation with him, but you don't fully recognize him. And they're talking about what has happened, and they're talking about the scriptures. And Jesus is explaining the truth of God to them, but they don't recognize him. And they get to where they were going, and Jesus pretends like he's gonna keep going, and they're like, no, come and eat with us, come and eat with us. And he's like, okay, fine. And he goes and he eats. And in Luke 24, we're told that as Jesus is at the table and he gives thanks and he breaks the bread, their eyes were open and they recognized him. See, my friends, at the table, eyes are opened and we see Jesus. In a society more alone, more at home, and more on its phones than ever before, might we be a people who open wide our hearts and our homes and our tables, and we say, there's a seat for you. Come and eat and know the grace of Jesus. Come and have your eyes open to the reality of Jesus. And then come with me to church and hear the story of Jesus. That is for you. Imitation and practice. They devoted themselves to these things. And the last thing I'll leave with you before we close is that maybe it's not even about you. Maybe it's not even about us. Maybe as we imitate and attend to Jesus with one another and do these practices, others are watching and they see it. Just recently, I'll share this story. My second son, Simon, we were sitting in the living room, our family, and we had some worship music on, and a song came on, and Simon out of nowhere goes, I love this song. And we're like, we didn't even know he picks the Trolls theme music. He doesn't pick worship music. So we're like, how do you know it? Like, Simon, why do you love this song? And he goes, Daddy used to hold me and sing this song. And it took me a second to realize what he was talking about. But one of the practices of my family that we commit to is worship. So Anna and I will very often worship in the morning and worship at evenings. And there was a season of Simon's development where this particular song we were worshiping to a lot. And so he would come into the living room and I would pick him up and I would keep worshiping as I was holding him. And now Simon, when he hears a song about the love of Jesus, he will always associate it to his daddy's love for him. And I love that. As I am attending and imitating Jesus with my wife and my family, my sons are attending and imitating us. And I pray by the grace of God that they will see through to the Jesus that I worship and know at some point that this song that his daddy was singing and worshiping was not just his song, it's also Simon's song. It's also Simon's song. This is why we gather. This is why we devote ourselves. It shapes us, and it doesn't just shape us, it shapes the next generation because they're watching. So would you stand to your feet? And I wanna offer a word of prayer as we close. And go ahead and put your hands out and receive the benediction if you'd like, you don't have to. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for these practices, these liturgies that shape us into your image. Lord, we confess this is a unique time where there are so many forces vying for our attention. Help us to encourage one another. Help us, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us and by the friendships we have, to bring our attention to you, to imitate you, to put into practice what you have shown us and revealed to us. If nothing else, Lord, would you help us to open wide our tables that Jesus, you would be seen there. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us. Thank you, Lord, that you long to form in us the life of Jesus. And don't just do it for us, Lord. Do it for our children who are watching, who are learning about you as they watch us. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence here. And as you go today, B4, would you go with your eyes fixed on Jesus, imitating everything you see in his life? Would you go with your tables open, eager to welcome every man, woman, and child to them? Would you go arm in arm to practice these rhythms and liturgies and trust that as you go in these ways, you will be formed into the life of Jesus? We love you, and it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. We love you, B4 Church. We'll see you next week.